Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. I will introduce myself. I'm Brian Seymour, for those of you who don't know. My wife, Eva, just raise your hand. And then we have Isabel, our oldest. She is 10, going on 20. No, raise your hand. And then we have Cosette is 8. Eliana is 6. And then Liam's in the nursery. He's 3. And we just watched Sound of Music recently, and he's incorrigible in it. Don't let anybody tell you there's no difference between boys and girls, because there's a huge difference. I was familiar with girls, having had 3 of them, and then we had Liam, and a whole new set of energy. He's great, though. Judy has been enjoying him, so that's good. He hasn't been terrorized in their house too much, I don't think. But like I said, it's a pleasure to be here. We're looking forward to eventually replacing the Giegricks. I just got to say, they've been doing it for, I think, a little over 30 years, and they've done a great job. And it's anytime you're trying to fill someone else's shoes, you're never going to be able to do it justice. But I know the Lord will use us, but it'll be different. But just pray that the transition will be good. If you would like to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, will be in verse 13 through 21. And while you're turning there, I appreciate Pastor Hartwick for... Oh, right. I'm out of practice. We had 6 weeks off. I had an appendectomy, so I'm just going to blame it on that. But we're going to show our ministry video real quick. Yes, thank you, Eva, for interrupting me. I told her to do that. So we'll show our ministry video. It's about 8.5 minutes. And then you're already being 2 Corinthians, so you're ready. Go ahead, Jason.
Hello, we are Brian and Eva Seymour. When God called us to serve Him full-time, He burdened us with the need on our college campuses. We are Baptist Mid-Missions missionaries sent out by Grace Baptist Church in Winston-Salem.
There are approximately 19 million college students in the United States today. Over one-third of Generation Z, children born between 1997 and 2012, consider themselves unaffiliated with any religion, making them the most non-religious generation in American history. No longer is it enough to grow up in a Christian home and go to a good church. These privileges are no longer a guarantee that a young adult will be able to navigate through their teen and college years and come out on the other side loving and serving Jesus. Coming from a heritage of 4 generations of missionaries wasn't enough to keep my husband from struggling in his faith during college.
I had the privilege of growing up in Africa with Baptist Mid-Mission missionary parents and grandparents. I loved Africa, and I always thought I would end up back there someday. My great-grandparents were some of the first missionaries ever sent out by Baptist Mid-Missions. Unfortunately, I had to leave Africa when I was 13 years old due to chronic malaria. In high school, I struggled with the unfairness of life. Anger, bitterness, and resentment began to build up in my soul. After high school, I attended Piedmont Bible College. Even the best of Christian environments, though, was not enough to safeguard my soul. The anger and bitterness erupted, and I told God to leave me alone, quenching God, the Holy Spirit, for about 1.5 years. It was only after college, when the Lord brought a mentor into my life, that I began to find my way back to Christ. Eva and I are pursuing ministry with Campus Bible Fellowship to be those mentors for a new generation. In 2011, I met Eva when we were both visiting a couple in Utah. I was friends with the husband, Eva was friends with the wife. Initially, we did not hit it off, but I eventually came to realize what an amazing woman she is, and we were married in 2013.
Hi, I'm Eva, and I am also a missionary kid. My parents ministered in Venezuela, and I grew up wanting to be a missionary like my parents. I studied teaching in college to be a teacher for missionary kids, but then met and married Brian. We now have 4 beautiful children. Isabel is 9 years old, Cosette is 7, Eliana is 5, and Liam is 1. Because of Brian's health issues, it seemed like full-time missions was not going to happen, so I turned my focus to ministering in our local church. But God wasn't finished with our story.
For many years, I provided for my family as an Uber driver. I was often on the campus of Wake Forest University and Winston-Salem State University. As I listened to the conversations of my writers, I realized just how empty these students' lives were and how much they needed a Savior. This was not a new burden. For as much as a decade, I had wanted to start college and career Sunday school classes and a young adult class. But God was not ready to use me in this way, and He was still growing me. 5 years ago, I began mentoring men in my church, becoming for them the spiritual help that I had so needed as a young man. Eve and I also began to support missionaries around this time. Then we began to pray the Lord of the harvest for laborers. God began to stir our soul for full-time ministry. We approached Baptist Mid-Missions for God's burden for full-time ministry and asked where they could use us. They presented to us the ministry of Campus Bible Fellowship. And it clicked. This is what God had been preparing us for the first 10 years of our marriage.
What is Campus Bible Fellowship? In the mid-1960s, Pastor Hal Miller and his wife Patty had a burden for the students at the community college across the street from his church. As he began to evangelize these students, he realized the need for a fundamental campus ministry vitally connected to local churches. He approached Baptist Mid-Missions with this passion, and Campus Bible Fellowship was born in 1965. From its inception, CBF has stood out from other campus ministries. Besides the emphasis on evangelism and discipleship of university students, CBF revolves around the local church. Without the church, Campus Bible Fellowship does not exist. CBF funnels students into local churches where they can be further taught the principles of Scripture and be provided opportunities to serve Jesus. Students are encouraged to worship with Bible-believing churches after graduation.
What is it about campus ministry that stirs our souls? Well, the college years are absolutely vital in shaping souls. Some Christian students will have deep doubts about the faith they were raised in. Others will consider Christianity for the first time. This generation is lost and confused. Students are seeking their identity, grappling with issues such as anxiety, depression, suicide, sexuality, and purpose. They are bombarded with options just as they are most vulnerable. In their society, absolutes have been demolished. Gender and identity are fluid. Campus Bible Fellowship missionaries are on the front line seeking to provide biblical answers to the problems facing this generation.
CBF has a dual ministry, reaching American students but also the world through evangelization and discipleship of international students. The predominance of international students in the United States come from countries completely or partially closed to missionaries from the so-called 1040 window. There were nearly a million international students studying in the United States in the 2021-2022 academic year. Here in the USA, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and communists are granted a rare opportunity to investigate for themselves the claims of Jesus. With our backgrounds, we are uniquely suited to minister to the international students. International students who receive Jesus as their Savior can then take the gospel back with them to their own countries. They can do the job of evangelism in those countries much better than Brian or I ever could.
As I think about my family heritage, I'm humbled to be the first fourth-generation missionary with Baptist Mid-Missions. God is so faithful, and my prayer is that I will be as faithful to God and what He has called me and my family to do as those who have gone before. Would you partner with us? Is God calling you to join us in reaching the lost college students?
First, would you partner with us financially so that, as Paul says, fruit may abound to your account? Perhaps God is burdening you to join our team of regular monthly supporters or with a one-time gift.
Next, join us in praying Matthew 9:38, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers. We need your prayer.
Then, would you consider going? Is God calling you? The laborers are few, but the Harvest is plentiful. Will you be one of the few?
Would you help us reach America and the world through our college campuses?
I appreciate that, and hope that just gives you a brief overview if you missed Sunday school. We'd love to talk to you afterwards just to give you a little bit information. The prayer cards, take as many as you'd like. We have more. We have a sign-up sheet for our prayer letter. We send it out once a month at the beginning of the month. We also send out a weekly prayer and praise email. If you would like that, just put weekly P&P or weekly prayer and praise somewhere next to your name and email, and we'll put you on the list. So if you want 4 emails a month, you can do that. If you just want the one, I always tell people, check your spam folder. We send out so many emails, it sometimes views us as a spammer. So if you're not seeing the email, check your spam folder. We would love to have you on our email prayer letter list. And also, we'd love to have you guys praying for us at least once a month. That would be great if you could do it every week or every day. Found out Judy was praying for us yesterday the whole way our travel up, and even I kind of looked at each other and laughed and said, that's probably why we only had one little fight. So thank you. Your prayers do really, really do mean a lot. If you've ever traveled 24/7 with somebody and then add kids to the mix, it tries your patience and your surrender to the Holy Spirit. I'll put it that way. So appreciate that. If you have already turned to 2 Corinthians and you like to take notes, I've titled my sermon, The Love of God. And Paul brings out 4 things that the love of God will do for us or to us. And the first point is this, and bear with me, the love of God will make you crazy. Now, before you think that's really crazy or weird, look with me at verse 13, and I am reading out of the King James. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. That word, beside ourselves, has the connotation of being out of your mind, being crazy, off your rocker. Growing up, one of my favorites, my dad would say, would be a few fries short of a happy meal. There's a few others, but think about it. Why would Paul be saying, for whether we be beside ourselves, if we're crazy, it is to God, and if we're sober, it is for your cause? Well, think about Paul for a minute. Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? The guy that studied under Gamaliel. Think about the stoning of Stephen. He's the guy who held the coat. So he told everyone else to get their hands dirty. He stood by the sidelines. He was the boss. He persecuted the church, sometimes personally went out. Remember on the road to Damascus, he gets struck down by the light. Christ says, why are you fighting against me? And Paul surrenders. He left all of that power, all of that influence that he had. Why? Because of the love of God. And people looked at him. I'm sure they did, and I know they did. And they said, Paul, that's crazy. When people look at you, do they see the same level of crazy? I have a friend. He tells his kids, I don't care if you're crazy for God, just don't be weird. Not sure what the difference is, but when people look at you, they should see something different. They should be like, you're crazy, but I want to know more. And then it's fascinating. He says, if we are sober, it is for your cause. Well, I did some digging. I couldn't necessarily find the exact meaning. Again, you got to remember, Greek to English, and it's essentially a dead language. We're not quite exactly sure, but the idea that if you're hearing me today and you don't think I'm crazy, well, let's face it, you're the same level of crazy about God that I am. And that's why you don't think I'm off my rocker. But think about it, when the world looks at us, they think it's crazy. Do people look at you and say, he's weird, he's different, but I want to know more? I hope they do. And then why is that? Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. That's why Paul says what he says in verse 13. It's because the love of Christ constrains him. Now, I love words. I used to get the dictionary word of the day sent to me every day. I don't anymore, but I still have two or three dictionary apps on my phone. I like to use words that not everybody uses, and then people are like, I don't know what that means, and that makes me happy because then I get to explain it to them. This word constrain has a wonderful meaning. The word constrain has the idea of force or squeeze. Now, why would Paul say that the love of Christ forces or squeezes him? Well, think about that. Everything that Paul did, he wanted it not to be about him. He wanted him to be squeezed and forced out so only Christ would be left. Oh, that would be my prayer. And then that would be yours. That the love of Christ, that you understand what He did for you to such an extent that it squeezes every bit of you, every bit of me out. So the only thing that people see is Christ. For the love of Christ constrains us. And then the rest of the verse, why does the love of Christ constrain us? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Well, we live in objective reality. We are not all dead today. If we were, I would hope it would be much different than this. So what is Paul saying? It's not the idea that we're all dead, but we should all die to self. Why? Because Christ, he says, that if one died for all, that one being Christ, the head of humanity, God in flesh, died for all. So if he died for all of us, the least I can do is die to myself. And that, Paul says, is why the love of Christ constrains him. Then look at verse 15. He just reiterates the same thing, but a little differently. And that he died for all, there's Christ again, that they which live, those who live in Christ, who are saved, who have received the free gift from the penalty of their sin, they should not live henceforth unto themselves. So again, we shouldn't live unto ourselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Very clear gospel presentation. That's the good news. That is why the love of Christ constrains Paul. If you're here today and you're like, well, I thought love was different. I thought it was, you know, a feeling or something that made you feel weird in your stomach. Come talk to me. Get it taken care of. The love of Christ. But let me go a little deeper. Have you ever thought about what Christ went through for me, for you, and for those who have never heard? Think about it. I'm with Eva. I can't imagine living forever. But that I can kind of comprehend that I have absolutely no way to comprehend how God has always been. I mean, that is just it. I had a beginning, May 10th, 1982. I'm only 20. No. But I had a beginning. I will have an end, at least with this earthly body. I will live forever. But I had a beginning. I can't comprehend that. But here's the God of the universe in eternity past. He's outside of time. There's nothing constrains him. And he creates the universe. He creates the earth. He puts humanity upon it. And I can just see God looking down the corridor of time, since he's outside of it, and saying, you know, the blood of bulls, goats, sheep, it's not going to do it. What are we going to do? And I can just see Christ going, I'll go. I will step into humanity. Why? Because he loved me. But think about it. Here's the God of the universe, who allows himself to be put into Mary, splits into two cells, into four, into eight, essentially trapped in time. The God of the universe, who is outside of time, spends 9 to 10 months growing. And don't be sidetracked when I say this, but honestly, my brain goes there. You know the verse in Psalms that says, he knit us together in the womb. Was he in there going, just where my brain goes, the God of the universe is growing, has constrained himself in to Mary for me. And not just that, he's born. He has to be fed, to be wiped. For me, and for you, and for those who have never heard, and for most who will never accept that free gift. And then he lived a perfect, sinless life, so he could be the perfect sacrifice. And as he's hanging on the cross, remember that 3 hours of darkness? The earth shakes. God turns his back. God the Father says, I cannot look upon you, because Christ is taking the sin of the world, your sin, but not just yours, all of it, mine. All of the sin from eternity past to eternity future, all of that sin, and he puts it on himself to the point where God has no fellowship with his Son. That had never, ever happened and has never happened since, but for 3 hours. And he did it for me. And I'm so unworthy of it, but I'm so glad he did it for me. And he did it for each and every one of you. And he did it for those who have never heard. And that is why Paul says the love of Christ constrains me. But thankfully it didn't stop there at the cross. He rose again, conquered it. So now I have the hope of eternity with him. Because I surrendered. I said, Lord, I can't get to heaven on my own. I trust your Son. And what he did. Do you have that burden? Does the love of Christ constrain you? I really like Ellicott's commentary, and it says, the apostle's sense of love that Christ had shown to him and to all men, that was acting as a constraining power, directing every act of every spiritual state to the good of others, restraining him from every self-seeking purpose. That should be our desire. That the love of Christ could constrain every action we do. Now, I fall short of that. Just ask my kids. But I want that. I want to so love God and realize what he's done for me that every act I do should be directed for the good of others. And then look at verse 16, and I'll be honest, when I was studying this passage, I'm like, why did Paul, it seems to not fit, why did Paul put this in here? Then I realized, no, it does fit. So if the love of Christ has constrained us, wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. When the love of Christ constrains you, you will look at others in a different way. And then it dawned on me, that's what Paul is saying. Wherefore, we know no man after the flesh. And then it also hit me hard because, I'll be honest, as an Uber driver, I often judge people quite hard at times based on, you know, smell, what they were wearing. Smell was a big one, I'll be honest. That one was... Excuse me, so sorry. Especially what they talk about too, certain conversations. I'm like, why are we talking about this? I felt like a therapist often, but I think they figured they're never going to see you, so they just dump on you. And some things I just was like, wow, I have no idea. But preparing me for college kids, I'm sure I had my wife still cringes when I open my mouth at times. So, but. We know no man after the flesh. But then Paul says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. See, Paul's saying, I knew Christ. He would have been a compatriot. They would have known of each other. And Paul's like, yeah, no, I knew him as just, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, that guy that did some miracles. But then Paul says, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Paul's saying, now I know him. No longer just after the flesh, but now I know him. He sits at the right hand and makes intercession for me and you. When you're changed, when Christ constrains you and that love flows out of you, you no longer look at people just based on the clothes, based on how they smell, how they act. The only thing you care about at that point is, do they know Christ? And if not, how can I share it with them? That is what should constrain each and every one of us. My third point today is the love of God will change us. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you will be different. Now, you heard my testimony. I wasn't as radically changed because I did not allow the Holy Spirit to permeate every aspect of my life. But there was a difference. The six-year-old who got saved in March of 1989 was different than the young man before that. But when you are so radically changed by Christ, you become a new creature. People will say, you know, I don't recognize you. Who are you? But if people don't see that, inspect your life. Are you letting the Holy Spirit run amok in your life? Are you letting Him have free reign? Or are you even a Christian? Just, I'm not asking you to doubt your salvation, but look at your life. If there is not a change, get that taken care of today. Because Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I have a friend at home who is a Messianic Jew. So he grew up Jewish and accepted Christ, 19 years old. He's so excited. He goes home to his parents and his dad says, I don't know you. I want nothing more to do with you. Don't ever come back. Cut him out of the will. Then his grandfather found out, cut him out of the will. And we're not talking just, you know, a little bit of inheritance. They were multimillionaires. Wasn't an easy thing, I wouldn't think. He got married, had children, still nothing from his side of the family. Then one day he found out his father had to go to prison. He got caught up in a federal sting. They weren't looking for him, but as life happens, not to me, thankfully, but and he reached out to his parents. And he said, how can I help you? Well, what's fascinating, he had two brothers, and they were so ashamed of their father, who was being sent to prison, that they cut their father off. And here's their Christian son, who says, how can I help? And they said, you know what, you could spend a couple weeks here if you can, and help us pack the house. They were moving back to Florida from another state. He took 2 weeks off work, him and his wife, and their kids, so they got to meet the wife, they got to meet the grandkids. Somewhere along that 2 weeks, his father looked at him and he said, you know, I don't like what you've done, I still don't. But I cannot deny there's something different about you. The love of Christ. And if any man is in that, he is a new creature. And then when his dad got out of prison, guess where he moved? He moved to Winston-Salem. Why? To be close to his Christian son. Because even though he doesn't like it, he doesn't want it, he can't deny he's different. He likes being around him. And then my friend invited his father to Easter service at our church, an independent Baptist church that preaches the Word of God. And his father said yes. And my friend was so taken aback, he goes, Now, Dad, you know they're going to preach Christ as the Messiah, that He died and rose for our sins. His dad goes, oh, you keep talking about it, I'm not going to come. His son was like, okay. So he came, him and his wife, they came. As soon as the service was over, I tried to get to them. Our foyer is a little crowded, and I just couldn't reach them. I mean, he made a beeline for that door. But they came. They heard the gospel. They see it lived out in their son. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. And if you'll allow me, I want to read something from an atheist. Now, before you think that's weird, listen to what he has to say. Matthew Paris wrote this in 2009 in a Times article. As a confirmed atheist, I become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism, don't Don't misread that. He said that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, this is an atheist, sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, or which is non-government organizations, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real and the change is good. An atheist can see it. Now, he doesn't want it for himself, but he can see it. And he can see the good it brings. So when people look at you, do they see something different? Do they see a change? And do they want it? I hope so. I pray. And again, if not, come, talk to me. Talk to Pastor. Talk to the person next to you. Get that taken care of today. Now look with me at verse 18 and 19. Paul says basically the same thing. He says, all things are of God, verse 18, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So I like words, as you know. Reconciliation is bringing enemies into friendship with one another. We were enemies of God. Christ reconciled us. Christ was the bridge between. He took all the sin. And when we go to God the Father through Christ, God the Father no longer looks at our nastiness, our sin. He sees the blood of Christ. Amen. The reconciliation we have. But don't miss what he says in the second half of both of those verses. In verse 18 he says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Doesn't just say pastors or missionaries. He's being inclusive. Us. Here's what Paul is saying, and again in verse 19, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, God wants to use us in this ministry of reconciliation. Now, don't misunderstand. We have nothing to do with the reconciliation. Praise the Lord. I don't have to worry about that. That is all on Christ. He's already done the reconciling. It's my job to take the word, the ministry, to those who have never heard and say, hey, you are no longer have to be enemies with God. There is reconciliation. Let me show you how. And I cannot get over that the God of the universe wants to use me and you. He could write it in the sky. The rocks could cry out. But he chooses to use me. And trust me, I'm a very flawed individual. But God chose me. And he wants to use me and he wants to use you in this ministry of taking the reconciliation that we have to the rest of the world and say, hey, you are no longer have to be at odds with God and I have it right here. Let me show you. I just cannot get over that and I hope I never do. And that goes right in to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for God. The last point today. If you're an ambassador, you are compelled. You are compelled. And why are we compelled? Because of the love of God. Think about it. An ambassador is someone who is the highest ranking minister employed by one prince or state. He represents the power and the dignity of his sovereign. Ambassadors are ordinary when they reside permanently at a foreign court. I got that from Webster's Dictionary. I liked his 1828 definition of ambassador much better. Do you realize we are the minister of the highest rank? We're the highest ranking minister. We are an ambassador of the Lord God Almighty. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Man, if that doesn't get you excited, I'm sorry, but nothing will. Oh, man. We get to represent God, Christ, to those who have never heard. And yes, they're going to think you're crazy. Trust me. But I have never personally had anybody say, I don't want it. I don't know why. I've heard horror stories, but nobody's ever yelled at me, cussed me out, not for giving them the gospel for other reasons. We won't get into that. But they've never rejected the track that I've given them. They've sat in the car and listened to a shortened version of my testimony. And oftentimes, even though they had somewhere to be, I could tell they were in a hurry, but they stopped and listened. That can only be because of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of me. But the love of God should compel us. If you have the love of Christ, you cannot keep it in. You must share it with everyone you come into contact with. Now, let's be real. We live in reality. You literally cannot stop every single person you come into contact with. I mean, you never get anything done. But be open to the Spirit's prodding when He says, hey, talk to this person. There was at least one time I remember still. I just knew I should talk to this person in my car. I mean, they're a captive audience. Where are they going to go? And I didn't. I didn't want to. I was being in the flesh. And I regret it to this day. I can still see their face. Be open. When the Spirit prods, open your mouth. Trust me, He'll give you the words to say. I remember one young man, I kept fumbling. I couldn't find the words. And he's like, sir, just take your time. Slow down. It's okay. I'm going to wait here because what you have to say I can tell is important to you. only the Holy Spirit. Because I just couldn't figure out how to get it out. It's going to be awkward, but do it. You're the highest ranking official. Look at verse 21. For He hath made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are righteous, not because of what I've done, but because of Christ. And we are in Him. So what have we to fear? We are the highest ranking official. Get out there and be that ambassador. Tell others about the good news that you have, the reconciliation you have. And before I close, I want to read one last thing. I left off this part of the definition of ambassador. There's one last part. He says, ambassadors are extraordinary when they're sent on a special mission. Now, that does not mean that Pastor Daniel is extraordinary. I'm sure he is. Does not mean I'm extraordinary. But some of us are given special missions. Pastor Daniel has been called to be a pastor, to shepherd the flock. God asked Eve and I to be ambassadors to South Bend, to the campus of Notre Dame and Indiana University of South Bend. But all of us are ambassadors. Not all of us are sent on an extra special mission. But all of us are called to be ambassadors. If you're here today, be open to that. And don't ignore if you know that God wants you to do something a little more than just being a regular ambassador. I'd love to talk to you. Baptist Mid-Missions has many, many opportunities. I'm partial to them. There's other ones out there, but I'm only going to talk about Baptist Mid. Talk to your pastor about ways you can serve, ways you can be more of an ambassador. I'm sure he has ideas. Will you be open to His leading today? And will you get out there and tell the world around you, hey, I may be crazy, but it's because I love God so much. Will you listen? Will you be His ambassador today? Thank you.